to the fifth chapter, Amos and chapter 5. Page 925 is the page number. Amos chapter 5, page 925. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skilful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But have ye borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves? Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Well, let's turn back to the prophet Amos this evening. And we've come to chapter 5, which is the third sermon that Amos brought to the people of Israel in this section in the middle of the book. But to remind you, this all takes place around about 760 years before Christ, 760 BC, a couple of years later maybe, during the reign of Uzziah in Judah, who was a good and a godly king, and Jeroboam II in Israel in the north, who wasn't a good and godly king. Well, in chapter 1 from verse 3 through to chapter 2 and verse 5, we had the introduction, that introductory manner in which Amos announces the displeasure of God with six nations which surrounded Israel. And then as the circle of nations becomes almost within touching distance of Israel, because it's an ever decreasing circle, and then Judah is mentioned, obviously the faithful, in inverted commas, they weren't so faithful, but they were those that maintained the worship of God at the temple, and of whom there were godly kings, eight godly kings. And that's in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, just so that you know where we are in the book. And Judah are condemned. And then without any other warning, it's thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sold the righteous for silver. I don't know if they expected that. The people, maybe some of them did, maybe some of them saw the ever-decreasing circle, and the fact that it was getting closer and closer, and they thought, well, any minute now he's going to condemn us, the people of Israel, the people he's come to, and maybe some of them thought, well, it's inevitable that he will, because we've committed the same sins that these other nations have. But whether or not, we can understand how it is if they didn't, because it's the last thing we expect when a minister goes into a church. You expect him to condemn the world and to say how bad it is that there are wars in various places in the world. But the last thing most people in any congregation in the land will expect is that the minister will point a finger at them and say, and you. And yet that is where we are, because when we preach the word of God, it's meant for those who listen to it. You're meant to be shaken by the word of God. So never be surprised if you sit there and you think, I think he's having a go at me, because it's not the preacher, it's the Lord who is putting his finger on something in your life. Well, that's how it was with Israel, and they certainly deserve to be condemned, because the northern kingdom had given way completely to idolatry and to sin. And the formula that the Lord gives Amos to use here is a very significant one. It's expressive of how slow God is to anger. He says, I will not turn away or hold back the punishment. He has withheld his judgment three or four times, he says. We know that he holds back his judgment many, many times. But in particular times when Israel sinned, when Moab sinned, when Damascus, the Syrians, sinned, it's as though there were three or four occasions. And now the Lord says, I will not hold back any longer. You've had enough breathing space, room to turn around, and you haven't turned around. He has withheld his judgment. And as with Damascus and Tyre and Ammon, etc., they've had opportunity to learn and repent. But no longer is he going to turn away their punishment. So you remember that is really the meaning of that expression. For three or four transgressions of this country, I will not turn away the punishment. Well, we took the opening word from the Lord from chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and from four, through to chapter 2, verse 16. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. We've taken those two chapters, or one and a half chapters, as being the Lord's introductory announcement. It's part of his preaching, Amos's preaching. He's making himself known to Israel as the latest messenger of the Lord. And now in chapters 3, 4 and 5, Amos preaches the message. And we've taken the view, rightly or wrongly, and it is a well-supported view, that these three chapters are three distinct sermons, each beginning with the expression, which we have here, hear this word, or hear the word. And in chapters 4 and 5, it's hear this word, and then he specifies who it's to. We studied last week the first and second of these sermons, and tonight we're going to go to the third, which is longer, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3, in the first sermon, Israel are called to account because of their special accountability, their privileges in terms of the revelation God had given to them of his very nature, which he is revealed to all, but to Israel it had been explained. They'd had it in the writings of the prophets and the preaching, what God is like. They knew his nature and his truth. Oh, how they'd heard his truth over and again. And it included the warning signs, which we looked at in chapter 3 last week, of cleanness of teeth. And we saw that that was a somewhat ironic term for the shortage of food. They'd experienced times of deprivation from food, and other signs as well. And in that third chapter, the Lord also foretells the coming of the nation that would take them into captivity. And they would be scattered, they would lose their identity. And that was the Assyrians. The Assyrians, not to be confused with the Syrians, the country of Syria, as we have it today. The Assyrians were a large group. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And they're mentioned several times. And they are the nation that rose to power. Later they were conquered by Babylon. But they took many people into captivity. They conquered many, and Israel thought they were immune and God wouldn't allow them to be taken. Well, the message of chapter 4, that's the second sermon, was a condemnation which begins with the rich and luxury loving women, ye kine of Bashan. Not a very complimentary term when you think of the use of the expression today, when cows are used in that expression. It's not a very nice term, but God uses it in the way he identifies the severe affliction that Israel suffered despite considerable affluence. They were very rich, and these women didn't suffer at all. But when he withheld the rain in harvest, but these were rich, luxury loving women. They were like the fattened calves, the cows that were fed and just grew glossy and very well looked after in the fields of Israel. You're like them, he's saying. He allowed their men to be defeated in battle. He withheld the rain at the time of harvest when a certain amount of rain was needed. Their crops were also affected by disease. And there in chapter 4, these things are mentioned. And he says, you've got to realize this. I've smitten you, he says in verse 9. I've sent among you the pestilence. I've overthrown you. Thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And he tells them, prepare to meet your God. And as we saw last week, that's not just a threat. Prepare to meet your God. It's an invitation. You can come and meet your God now, rather than wait to the day when every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue shall confess him Lord of glory. Now is the time to prepare our hearts to meet God. So we come to chapter 5, and the first 10 verses, it's a call to seek the Lord. And I cannot stress enough the mercy of God, his kindness, He's telling Israel they're going to be judged, but he calls upon Israel to seek him. And three or four times in these verses, we find the expression, seek me, seek me. And we know from our gospel preaching, we know from our New Testament teaching, on the proclamation of the gospel, that what we need to do is to seek the Lord. We know from the very text which we have above our heads every Sunday when we come to church, we're to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. It's the eternal call of God to sinners to seek him. He doesn't just become their God. No, he puts it into our hearts to feel our need and to call upon him, to seek him. Have we sought the Lord? Have we ever come truly seeking him and found salvation? I thank God for the testimonies you have that you've sought the Lord and you found him and he has been found of you. So here we hear that voice. God willingly reveals himself, but he always asks us to seek him. He promises in various places that those who seek him in a real way, a determined way and a submissive way, will find him. He says it, you will. If we seek and then we after a few weeks find that, well, we haven't found him, it's because we haven't really sought him with our whole hearts. Truly to seek the Lord with all your heart, you're virtually at his doorstep and he is waiting to open the door and to receive you. And it's faith to believe that he has received you. Well, in verse 1, the Lord speaks of Israel in terms of a lamentation, an expression of sorrow. He says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, a song of woe. O house of Israel, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. In what sense is Israel a virgin? Well, it's not in terms of purity, but it's in terms of never having been conquered. That's how Israel was a virgin, never having been destroyed. Oh, attacked many times, but now, when the Assyrians come, she is fallen. Now, he says, I take up this lamentation against you, the virgin of Israel is fallen. In other words, you're no longer a virgin in the sense you have now been overcome and stormed. You read from Exodus through Joshua and Judges, just read it, those historical parts of the early part of the Bible into the books of Kings. Never was Israel subdued or conquered in total final defeat. If they were overcome for a time, as in the book of Judges, by the Philistines or the Midianites, why, it was only so that the Lord would raise up a judge and then would deliver the people. Never finally did they cease to be the virgin of Israel. So she was never utterly forsaken. But verse 3 describes a rapid diminishing. He says, numbers 1,000 will go down. The city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. You're going to actually be afflicted in such a way by the judgment which I bring upon you that 1,000 of you will be reduced to 100 and 100 down to 10. But even though this is inevitable, thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. It says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. It's very important that we bear in mind that there is a difference between what God says to a nation and what he says to an individual. What God might well say to our nation at this time is, you've had it. Your sins are so great that England will never again regain its power and its godliness that it had in the period we looked at, the 18th century, when so many good and godly ministers preached and so many thousands of people were converted through Whitfield and Wesley and the other preachers at the time up and down the country. Never again will that happen. Oh, but the Lord says, seek ye me, and he says it to the plural, in other words, to everybody, but it's quite clear it's to the individual. You must seek him. And this is our message. We see no hope. We're not like those who say President Trump said today that he's got a plan which is going to bring an end to wars in the world. How foolish. How ridiculous when all the years and years have gone by and all the efforts that men have made to bring an end to wars in the world, and the very men who say these things are those who are on the panel in the discussion, who bring wars upon the world because of the selfishness of the human heart. So it's a very silly thing to say we've got a plan now which is going to end all the wars in the world, but we don't expect any better really from this particular leader or any of our political leaders. God is the one who maketh wars to end in all the world. He brings an end to wars in this place or that place. But he also said through the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be wars and rumours of war up to the end of the age. So it's a call to the individual. The nation can't seek God. In the last war, things reached such a place that there was a call by the government even to the nation, a national day of prayer. And okay, we would look at it now somewhat cynically and say, well, it's easy enough to call a national day of prayer. If we did that today, we'd have all the Muslims over here and the Hindus over there and the Sikhs over there and the Catholics down here and us over here and the nominals over there all saying our prayers, but it wouldn't count for anything because that's not real prayer. It's not real genuine seeking. But in the war, there was that time, and the Lord did hearken because there was a general feeling amongst the people that God needed to intervene to stop Hitler in all that he was doing. It's a call to the individual. A nation can't seek God. It's the individual. And we don't seek him just for rescue from war. We seek him for our soul's salvation. That's the message that we have for the world. It has to be a personal sense of need and an accompanying desire to find the Saviour. It's also a call to make sure that it is the Lord himself you're seeking, not some substitute. And he says, not Bethel and not Gilgal. And we wonder, well, what does he mean by that? He says in verse 5, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Bethel was a place of great blessing when it was the house of bread, it was called. It was to be the scene for Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus would come. But don't seek to some monument, some place. Gilgal was a place named by God in Deuteronomy, I think it is, where the reproach of Egypt, their slave masters, was rolled away. When they came into the promised land, Gilgal represented where the reproach of Egypt was taken away. No, says Amos, don't go trusting in historical landmarks, past blessings. Seek me, saith the Lord. This was his message to Israel. I was thinking, well, as you come to think of Amos, and it's easy for me, I'm sitting at home and I've got the whole Bible there before me to go in and decide what to preach on, but you must think, well, what's the real relevance of these minor prophets? Well, it's the same as the major prophets. It's a message from God. That's first and foremost that these prophets bring. It's what the Lord says. What does he say? It's a message to repent and come to him. And who is it to? Well, it was to Israel, who were the nominal people of God. And it was to them to say, no, seek me earnestly, truly, sincerely, without any flowery additions to your worship. Come seeking me truly. And that's the message of the minor prophets and the major prophets. It's relevant to us because We are those that hear the word of God, and it's especially relevant to us as Christians to make sure that we are heart and soul in our worship of God. So in verses 10 to 15, God is not writing off Israel as a whole. He's showing kindness and mercy to men and women individually, and he says, the Lord is his name. And here in verses 10 to 15, we have the fourth of the seek me's. It's in verse 6, it's in verse 8. In verse 10, here the call to seek the Lord is given further power and impetus as the Lord identifies Israel's hatred of everything that was true and fair and just. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Here are Israel, and they hate the judge that tells them they're doing wrong. The place of justice is the gate. Callous, hold-hearted, treading upon the poor. This is what God is condemning in Israel, much the same as he did with the other nations. You're robbing the poor of their crops. And he says, you've built houses of hewn stone, but you're not going to dwell in them. The Assyrians are coming. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you're not going to drink wine of them for the same reason. You're going to be judged. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. And what are they? Well, they afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate, where you'd expect the poor to receive fair treatment. No, for bribes, they turn aside the poor and will just give preference to those that have money. And once more, God calls upon these men and women who are under sure judgment because of the coming invasion to repent and seek him. He says in verse 14, another one of the seeks, seek him and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. As ye have spoken, hate the evil and love the good. To say that today, we'd be actually shaking a few bones, saying, well, you've got to hate the evil and love the good. Oh, no, we rather like the evil and we hate the good, is the response of our nation. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to Israel. No, to the remnant of Joseph. God's mercy would be shown to the remnant of Joseph. Before coming to a statement of the terrors that awaited the nation in the next few verses, God pleads once more for repentance. He says, seek him. It's a whole new attitude towards good and evil that's called for. A return to fairness and equity. And the gate is mentioned once more. The place of judgment was the gate. And verses 16 to 20, what was the nature of the coming invasion? Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts. This isn't the message of Amos or of any particularly godly prophet. It's the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the mighty Jehovah. Wailing shall be in all streets, they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the husbandmen, the farmers of crops, that is, to mourning, such as are skillful of lamentation, those that are trained to bewail sin and everything else, to wailing. And all the vineyards, not just the people, the vineyards, will, you'll look at them, it's as though they're crying, they're weeping. For I will pass through you in judgment, says the Lord. The coming of the Assyrians in 722, only a few years after this, would bring great mourning, wailing, professionally. And by the very vineyards themselves would wail in this picture language that he employs. But in fact, says the Lord, it will be me. I'm doing this. And each verse we look at tells us it's God that is bringing this judgment. I am your judge. The Assyrians will be my mere instruments. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Well, who are they? Well, it was those that said, well, one of these days God is going to vindicate us. We're his people after all. He's going to vindicate us. We'll come out on top. A little bit like today, and we sit in our houses and we see threats from Russia. We see threats from America. We see threats that things are going to change and it's going to be nuclear war. And we think, well, no, we're English. We're okay. We're in this little island here, and God has always looked after us in the past, whether we believe in him or not. No, woe unto you, says Amos, that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. The day of the Lord is not going to bring peace. Every clergyman that stands up in his pulpit or behind his desk and says, well, we're all well, and as long as we say our prayers, and as long as we help the poor, and well, it's all right, we'll all go to heaven if there is one. That's the sort of thing that ministers are saying today. Poor, mistaken Jews, these people referred to here, they think the day is coming where God will arise on their behalf, but no, he'll be against them. Verse 19, it's the awfully apt illustration of false trust. Think about this. A man runs for his life from a lion and meets a bear. Well, he goes indoors and he leans with a sigh of relief on his wall and he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. This is how God tells people, you're trusting in luck, you're trusting in whatever you can put your confidence in, and your life is coming to an end. None of these things will prosper you. The day of the Lord is the day when God puts everything right. It was the day Israel longed for, when they'd be given the victory over all other nations. And the Lord says, no, it'll be darkness, a dark and dreadful day for you. No light, no brightness, because of the futility of their lives. And in verses 21 to 27, as we come to a close, the Lord once and for all makes it clear through Amos that he's totally unimpressed with empty religion. Empty formal religious exercises. As you read these verses, I leave it to you to make comparison with the empty formal religion of our day. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The true heartfelt sacrifices of God's people are said to be like a sweet smelling savour to him. He says, I won't smell that savour. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment, that's justice, run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. These verses leave us with no misunderstanding or confusion. Without a true heart born again, of love and truth, God is disgusted by our empty attempts to please him. What we need is for men and women to be truly born again. In our families, those that we love, nothing less than being truly born again and submitting to Jesus Christ will save them. And verses 25 to 27, you've sacrificed to me for 40 years in the wilderness. You've constantly then gone away to worship Molech and Chion, foreign gods. You're going to be taken into captivity beyond Damascus. And one final reminder, who says so? Who says they're going to be taken into captivity? Well, it's the Lord, Jehovah, whose name is the God of hosts. Well, the book of Amos teaches Christians today, make absolutely sure your religion is real. And it's never far from us. To tell us when we come to church, let's make sure when we come, as we come in the door, we come in seeking the Lord. Not just to see each other, lovely though that is, but to seek the Lord. We're here to call upon him. And in such a day as this, there never has been a time more important for Christians to truly call upon the Lord. Never accept mere attendance at the meetings, imagining we're pleasing God if our heart isn't true with him and we're not sincere and earnest in our desire for the Lord. Make sure everything we do is open before the living God, who looks upon us and cleanses our sacrifices. He cleanses our beliefs and our coming and our desires and our prayers and makes them worthy as we call upon him. Well, let's turn to closing hymn.